The first reading may be found on page 28 in the Church Bibles. It's taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 27, beginning at verse 42. When Rebekah was told what her elder son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son, Jacob, and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word to you to come back from there. Why shall I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau. Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahala, sister of Nebaioth, and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had.
Second reading is 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 21, on page 1145. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son whom I love, for who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit?
Okay, let us in prayer. Father, through weak and sinful vessels, weak and sinful people, weak and sinful creatures, you graciously do your work. So please do that tonight through me. Please do that tonight in all of us, that we might hear what you're saying to us, that we might be changed, that you might be at work. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Like father, like son. It's the old saying, isn't it? Like father, like son. It's often true. I see it with my little boy, Jaden, and I sometimes see it through traits that he's picked up, unfortunately. But very often, it's actually intentional imitation. So he sees things and he thinks, oh, that's what you do. For better and worse. One of the ways is he likes playing drums. And so that's kind of cool. I'm okay with that one. That's good. He imitates me on that. There's times also when if I'm sitting at our table and working on the laptop, he'll decide he needs to get out his little computer and set it up and sit down next to me. In fact, once I was sitting on the laptop wearing my glasses, so he got his computer out and went and got some sunglasses and put them on and did some work. Again, this intentional imitation thing. There's the T-shirt. You can't really see it, but he was wearing the monkey T-shirt. In fact, I think that was me imitating him because he got his first. Also, we're similar when we're sick. But I won't disturb you with that anymore. But like father, like son. And there's an intentional imitation that often goes on there. And I think there's something in this. We so often want someone to model ourselves on. A mentor, an example. And when we're little, like Jaden, it's often our parents. Sometimes even when we're older, it's our parents. Sometimes it's someone else, though, a boss, a person who's in the field you're in who you think they do a good job and you like to be like that. Someone you just want to be like in some other way. You just think they're a good person to be like. It's a big theme in the reading we heard tonight, this idea of modelling, imitation. But also tonight, as Dave said, is the end of a section. We've been looking at the first four chapters of this book of 1 Corinthians for a while now. And this is the end of that section. So just a good chance for us to retrace our steps a little bit and recap where we've been for a moment. So let's do that. We're looking at 1 Corinthians, the church in Sin City. At the very start of the book, we saw that it was God's church in Sin City. Not just the church of Corinth, but the church of God in Corinth. And in some ways that's been the theme throughout and will continue to be. God is at work in this church, and it's his church. We saw also that, unfortunately, even though it was the church of God in Corinth, it was a church that was choosing sides. A church that was choosing sides. They were divided over which leader they were going to follow, but they actually needed real unity around the one leader that mattered, Jesus and his cross, as the basis of true unity. They needed to learn the wisdom of the foolish cross. They needed to learn, and Paul was telling them, that the cross would be seen as foolishness by people, yet it was God's true wisdom and power to save. They needed to realize that their being God's people wasn't because of who they were and that they were flesh. It was actually that they were nobodies in Sin City. And that was okay that they were nobodies because Christ was everything. And they need to see that wisdom, true wisdom, could be theirs in Christ if they realized that true wisdom was actually found in him. They need to see that the church was God's. By the time we got to chapter 3, the church was God's. He was the one that was growing it and building it. It was his. And they needed to see, which you saw last week, that Christ was the true judge, not them. And what he thought is what matters, not what everyone else thought. And that brings us to this final little part of this big section, really. It's just a little ending. It's the end of the first part of our journey through this great letter. And really, it's an appeal, a final appeal to them. And it turns out an appeal to us. And it has two parts. It's page 1145. If you haven't got it open, page 1145 has got two parts. That was the appeal. Two parts calling them, first of all, to walk this way. And then the second part is just saying, no, seriously. So we'll see that in a moment. First of all, walk this way, verses 14 to to 17. It's not just a classic Run DMC and Aerosmith rock hip-hop crossover mashup classic. It's actually an appeal by Paul. None of you may know what on earth I'm talking about because you're either born too early or too late. But it's a great song. Notice the tone of the appeal Paul makes here. Verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. It's an appeal to them as his children. This isn't kind of a cold, just a command, just do this. He said some hard things to them already. Last week we saw he kind of got a bit sarcastic, trying to show them how foolish they'd become. He's been saying hard things. Often some of the hardest things that you do say are things you say to those you care about and that are close to you, that are dear to you. That's why you say hard things. But Paul's saying it for a different reason than what we might think. He's saying it because the Corinthians were incredibly dear to him. Have a look at why. Verse 15. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers through the gospel. Sorry, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. He became their father, he says, in Christ. So through what Christ has done, through the shared relationship that they have with Christ, the Corinthians and Paul, through the gospel, the message of Christ, he's become their father in Christ. Because they got that message from him. They learnt about and met and came to know Jesus through Paul. And he's become their father in Christ. And I kind of understand this. I'm from a non-Christian background, loving family, but not a church family. The person who first really taught me and introduced me to Jesus in a kind of full way was Wally Benn, the person I became a Christian through. And I've often said that he is like my father in the faith of Christ. He's incredibly dear to me for that reason. And he caringly and lovingly shared the message of Jesus with me. He helped me as I wrestled with it and what it would mean for my life. It's quite scary things in the early stages and still. He opened himself up to me and brought me really to new life in Christ under God's hand. So he really is like, I think of him like my father in the gospel. I understand what Paul's saying here. But what Paul's saying is in reverse. He's expressing his love for them because he's their father. Because he feels that they're his children in Christ. So they're as dear to him as children. They're his children in Christ. So he makes this appeal, not as some kind of objective, disaffected, distance person. Oh, I'm just very objective about this. Just you should do it. Not like that. Nor even just as a friend or an associate. He makes this appeal as their father in Christ, their father. He appeals then with all his heart, the heart of a worried father who can see his children going well off track. And in verse 16, this is the appeal. This is what this appeal is that he's making with all his heart. Verse 16, I urge you to imitate me. To imitate me. It's odd in a way. He's been on and on about Christ the whole time. He's actually downplayed himself a number of times so far in the letter. He doesn't want them worried about which leader they're following. They're following this leader or that leader. He doesn't want them to make too much of leaders, including him. Because that was their problem. They were making a lot of leaders. They were blowing leaders up too much. But this is a bit different. At this point he's saying, imitate me because I'm following Christ. I want you to imitate me. Paul did follow Christ. Indeed, he poured out his life for Christ. At the end of the passage last week, we saw how far he went with that. And he wants them to imitate him. He wants it to be like father, like sons and daughters. And actually that makes sense. It makes sense for him to say that because models are actually important. People that you can learn from and model yourself on. And one of the reasons that Wally, I mentioned before, is so dear to me is not only that he told me, but also he showed me what it meant to be a Christian. I saw into his life. He let me see into his life. He invited me into his home. He and a number of others showed me what it looked like to be a Christian. That's the idea here. And Paul is determined that they will be able to see him and see his way of life and imitate him. He's determined, even though he can't be with them at that time, because he sends Timothy. You hear that? Verse 17 again. For this reason, so because he wants them to imitate him, for this reason I have sent you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who's faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So here's someone, Timothy, who has imitated Paul, who's spent a lot of time with Paul, traveling around, living alongside Paul. And they can now use Timothy as a model, because Timothy will show them how Paul imitates Christ. And did you notice the end of the verse? I think it's very interesting. The end of that verse 17. Timothy's going to remind them of his way of life, which agrees with what he teaches. It's interesting, those two things together. The teaching of ways. Because ways, the language is like walking, it's a path, my path, my ways, is active, it's action, it's lived, it's on the ground, it's real. Sometimes we think of words as just talk, and in fact, he'll come back to that later, they can be. But Christianity is actually at its root, practical. It's absolutely about words, but those words have an effect on lives. And therefore, seeing them modeled is so important. It's a challenge to us as preachers, I think, and one that I risk laying open before you. And we'll have to get Dave and David to preach again soon, mostly for this reason, after I've said this. Because preaching should be practical. Because the scriptures are, because Jesus is, because Christianity is. But part of that practicality is that also those who teach it should model it, should show what it's like. Which means, of course, for all of us, being ready to follow and eager to follow models. See, this is something that's at the heart of the Christian faith, due to the heart of good living in general, is having good models and following them. The message has been passed down through generations and generations, the message and the message lived out. So, a couple of things, therefore. It's good for us to seek out models to follow, which will mean being willing to share your life and have your life shared with someone else. A couple of examples where that can happen. One, young adults group. We had that going on this afternoon, getting to know one another, and trying to see and work out life lived as we talk together around scriptures, as we eat together, as we talk about our lives and what goes on. That really, in some ways, is a particular version. I've got a lot of similarities to fellowship groups, which also are a chance for sharing life together around the scriptures, as you get to know one another, as you actually talk and pray together about your lives, and hopefully as you do some other things together as well. Often, by the way, the little bonus with fellowship groups is there's people who are different to you at different stages of life, because if, like me, you become a Christian at a particular point in your life you haven't been before, then it's important to have people at other stages of life that you can look at and say, well, that's what it might look like to be a Christian when I'm 10 years older, 30 years older, 50 years older. So that's a couple of things. Also, and maybe I found this very, very, very helpful myself, maybe the most helpful for this kind of thing, especially for those younger us, one-to-one meetups. I think I've mentioned it before, but seeking people that you can meet up with one-to-one, maybe read the scriptures together, pray, share your life, develop the point where you can be really honest about your life and what's going on, and how do I be a Christian in this? And watch them and see how they deal with difficult issues in their life. So important to have those models. If you're interested in that, by the way, speak to Dave or David or I, and we'll try and sort something out for that. Someone to meet up with. Through all of this, of course, we're going to need a humble attitude. We're going to need to be willing to see life lived by someone else, realize we need to learn from it, realize we need to work out what it means to follow Jesus at different stages of life. There was a guy, I was at a conference, the clergy conference this week, go away with a bunch of ministers. Yahoo. One thing I did hear that was interesting is that there was a guy saying through a young fellow's teenage years and sort of on the way out of those teenage years, been meeting up with somebody, an older Christian, a few years older, and at the end of the time when they were kind of finishing up, this older Christian said, what was good for you in this time? What sticks out to you? Now, interestingly, this young guy said, oh, that's easy. When I went shopping with you. You took me shopping one time. Groceries. What? Well, I saw the decisions you made with your shopping, how you used your money, what you bought, what you didn't. And I saw that in the light of you being a Christian. Whoa. Now, hang on a second. That's a little bit terrifying if you come to shop with me. Why is Coke Zero so important for Christians? Anyway, it's a point, isn't it? Seeing your Christianity lived out in different areas of your life. So important. So seek models of faith. Seek people to actively think, I've got to learn what it means to be a Christian, what it means to put the scriptures into action by looking at other people and how they do it and getting wisdom on that. But with that, of course, we also want to grow as models of faith ourselves, because it's not a one-way thing, it's a two-way thing. Which means we need to be growing in Christ. Generous with our time. Vulnerable. Honest about things that are difficult in our lives and how we work through them. Now, it's worth saying, in all of this, we're actually modelling ourselves on those who have come before us through the generations. Right back to people like the Apostle Paul, who followed Jesus. And of course, on Jesus himself. Ultimately, that's who we're all imitating. And I think it's just worth mentioning in the context of thinking about watching people's lives, that actually as we dig deeper into scripture over the years as well, if you do that consistently over years and years and years, and you work hard at that, I think it's true you actually start to feel that you get to know Paul and Jesus' other followers, and indeed Jesus himself in a particular way. So you do get more of an idea about how they live their lives. There's a certain extent where I do kind of feel like I know Paul in a strange way, just from digging into him over years and years and years. And in that way you learn what it means to follow Christ as you imitate, you can actually imitate him, trying to make decisions like he does and ultimately imitate Jesus in the way he lives. But in doing that as well and in putting that into practice in the 21st century, it's so helpful to have models that you're doing that with. Like, the things go together, I guess, is the point. They go together. So that's the first part of Paul's appeal as a father. He says, imitate me, walk this way. Walk through life as a Christian in the way I'm walking. The second part changes tone. No, seriously. Now, he still speaks with a fatherly kind of sense here, but it's a different kind of fatherly sense. Sometimes when my kids are being silly, it's all good fun and it's great. And then there's a point where I say, no, I mean it, I'm serious, stop. I want them to take notice, I want them to settle down, take seriously what I'm saying. No, seriously. That's exactly what happens, I think, in verses 18 to 21. Let's just look at that again and just take it in, what he says again. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? They have this problem. They are getting arrogant. Some of them are getting arrogant. And literally, the language is like puffed up. You know, you puff your chest out because you're proud of something, or you're saying, yeah, this is me. I'm something. You wouldn't know it, but I am. And we've seen that this puffing out that they've been doing, this kind of arrogance, has been expressed in their taking sides with this or that leader. You know, they're basically saying, I'm with this guy because we are right, we're the ones who are onto it. But when you puff up your chest, like, it's full of a lot of hot air. And Paul sees straight through it, straight through this posturing of this. He sees through it, and he warns them in strong tones. Sort it out. Seriously, sort it out, he says. Because the Christian life isn't tiddlywinks. It's not child's play. It's serious stuff. Serving the God of the universe, following his king, a king who was crucified on the cross, being called to follow him isn't a joke. It's real. It's great joy. It's exciting. It's incredibly purposeful and meaningful, but it's not a joke. And it's not just hot air. These Corinthians seem to have been getting all interested in flash words. See, he says it's not a matter of talk. It's not a matter of rhetoric, which was a flash way of speaking that was all the rage at the time. We talked about it a few weeks ago. They were all into it, into speaking with flash arguments and flash words. So Paul says, no, the kingdom of God is not just a matter of words, not a matter of talk, but of power. In other words, it's not just a matter of empty speech, full of flash words and clever argument, but no substance to it, no reality, no power. It's just all in the realm of words and words and being flash and clever. No, it's not about that. Christianity is about a real man who died on a real cross and who really rose again from the dead to bring real hope. And his message has real power to change because it comes with the Spirit of God who is powerful. It's his message. And it does change people. And it works in your life. It's serious business. In fact, we're going to see how serious it is over the next few weeks because we're continuing in 1 Corinthians, the next section, and we'll see some of the power it has to change us in different areas as we start in chapters 5 to 7. But the fact that it's so serious means they need to deal with stuff. They need to start taking it really seriously. Not just making a show of it, not just all about words and arguments and looking flash or puffing your chest out, but actually living in God's power, power that can change us. And so it is for us. Because we're not just dealing with hot air. We're dealing with the gospel. And I do sometimes worry that we think we're dealing with hot air underneath it. As if the Christian message was just about words and getting them right. It's not. It is about words. It's definitely about words, but they are powerful words because they're the word of the living God, the message of his son. So the question then becomes, are you taking it seriously? Or is it all just hot air? Is it a danger for you to be puffed up, putting on a show of being flash as a Christian, coming along, talking the talk maybe? But actually not letting the word of God do its business with you. Not letting Jesus Christ challenge you and change you. Here's something to consider. Next few weeks, we're going to dig into some very hard areas. It's exciting, but they're very hard. Sex, marriage, revenge, lust, singleness. They all come up in chapters 5 to 7. They will be confronting. In fact, I have to admit, I'm already very confronted just thinking ahead to looking at them and knowing myself. There are areas I know I'm going to have to deal with, and I know God's going to challenge me and call me to, and it's going to be serious. It's not going to be hot air. So what's your attitude as we get into that? Are you going to take it seriously? Are you ready to be hit with the power of God's message to change you? Indeed, to save you from your guilt in me. Are you ready for that? You're going to take it seriously. In fact, we're being prepared for it, I think, because this little passage that we're looking at is kind of a crossover between the two that actually does prepare the Corinthians for what they're about to hear, preparing us too. We're being challenged, appealed to take it seriously. That's why Paul says, don't bring judgment on yourself. And you want me to come to you with a rod of discipline or with love and a gentle spirit? Don't bring judgment on yourself. Don't make me come with my angry voice. He says, humble yourself before God. Don't be puffed up. Be ready to hear his message. That's there for us too. It's a challenging thing to hear, I think. But as you hear it, do remember who you are hearing, won't you? You're hearing the appeal of a loving father. Now, in the first instance, that's Paul appealing to these Corinthians. Remember, he loves them. They're his children in Christ. And we'll do well to keep that in mind tonight and as we carry on through in the next few weeks. He loves these people dearly. So he pleads with them to listen, to walk this way, and to be serious. Because he wants what is best for them. What is good from a God who is good all the time. But does the appeal of the loving father in Paul, but through him, through Paul, it's actually another loving father ultimately making this appeal. It's God, the loving father, who was speaking through the apostle Paul, calling the Corinthians because he loved them, because God loved them. He loved them even more than God did. He was calling to them. In fact, he loved them so much he sent his own son, his one and only son, to die for them on that wooden cross that we've heard so much about these four chapters. God loved them, so he was appealing to them as their loving father. And it's the same loving father, God, who through the apostles' words continues to appeal to us, appeals to us today, calls us to walk this way, to follow godly models and grow in our walk with Christ, our life lived in his service, and calls us to the seriousness of following him, to dealing with stuff we need to deal with. Not just being in this Christian thing for show or at a kind of surface, shallow level, but to be real about it, take it seriously for what it is. He is calling us to that. This loving Father is calling us to that because he's calling you to that because he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. So I want to give us a good couple of minutes of quiet now. It'll be a chunk of time. It may feel long, but I want to give us a chance to reflect on this appeal from our loving Father, particularly in the two areas we've talked about tonight, reflecting, perhaps committing to him, doing business with him, to take a step in walking his way, finding someone to help you grow in faith perhaps, joining a group, sharing your life in some way. And reflecting on, before God, your attitude. You're taking seriously of your following of Jesus. And as we hear God speak in weeks to come, committing to taking that seriously. Any areas you know he's calling you to deal with now, committing to do that. I'm going to spend those couple of minutes doing that. Please join me, and then I'll lead us in prayer at the end. Gracious God, we thank you that you have appealed to us tonight through your apostle. As he called on those Corinthians as a loving father, through him you did. So you've called on us. Lord, please let us walk in your ways, modelling ourselves wisely on those who are godly examples, those who are truly seeking to follow Christ. May we imitate them. And Lord, please help us to take what it means to be Jesus' people seriously. Please, Lord, strengthen us with that. And as we continue to hear your word over the next number of weeks on some really difficult issues, help us to take it seriously there. Help us to walk in your ways. Father, help us to remember that you make this appeal to us. You call to us because you love us. Let us never forget your love. Let us never forget that you love us best because you know best and you care for us more than we care for ourselves. More than we care and more than anyone has ever cared for us or will. You love and care for us. For we are your children. We are your children and you are our Father. Lord, let us respond to you and trust you because we know you love us. Bless us with that, we pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.